About the grace, did we talk about grace last week? All right, we was talking about the grace and the mercy of God. The fact grace is the source from which comes God's love. And mercy extends over all. It's for everyone. And we'll look at that as we go through when we talk about the grace of God later on. God's love is his character, the basis of this. The word grace comes from a Greek word, and I'm trying to remember, charis. The word charisma comes from this, and it is translated, thought of as gift. And the thought of the word grace means God's gift, unmerited gift, his love toward us, the undeserving love in our undeserving favor, his favor in our direction. All these things we're talking about, we talk about the grace of God. Ephesians 2, we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Grace is the basis of salvation through faith. And yet we read in the Psalms that his mercy endureth forever. I think that's 136th Psalm. His mercy endureth forever. We have an unchanging God that his mercy continues on and on and on and on. Let's look at a verse in the 33rd chapter of Exodus. I think it's verse 19. And this is what we was talking about a while ago during when we said we was mentioning this fact when I was talking. Verse 18, and he said, "I beseech you, show me thy glory." Moses said that. He said, "I will make my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And so God has the right to show mercy and be gracious where he so fits. Now, part of his mercy here, notice this fits right in to the subject, and he said, "Thou cannot see my face, for as no man can see me live." And then God showed mercy by putting him in a cleft of the rock. Now God didn't have to do this, did he? But this is over and abundance, over than what he could have done. And in doing so, he showed mercy. Then in the Romans chapter 9, he states his right to show mercy when he gets ready to show mercy. This is his right. 9:15. Let me see, we quote from that. And he said to Moses, "I will show mercy on whom I will have shown mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said," and he brings Pharaoh on the scene. Then in verse 18 he says, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Now, God doesn't have to harden a heart. And I mentioned this before. Man's heart is naturally hard. So all God does is take his hand off, and a man's heart is hard. But when he shows mercy, he softens a heart. He makes a heart to where he can operate in it and work in it, show his grace in it. So we ask ourselves the question then, who does God show mercy to? And who does he harden? Well, his mercy and his grace, in direct sense, is to his son. So those that are of a new creation, see, he shows his grace to us and we be born again into a new creation. So I read over there in Ephesians 2. "For by grace are you saved." For grace are you bought into a new creation life. And so we're talking in this, we're talking about the two natures, actually, that he shows grace and mercy to. But God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy that he shows toward man. Then the next attribute we have is his love. Now, there is a difference between mercy, grace, and love. Love is a character of God that is steadfast. It never changes. It's absolutely unchangeable. It's not according to behavior. God doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he is love. That's the reason. It's just part of him. I usually make this statement when we have premarital counseling. I might ask a couple something like this, well, why do you want to get married? They say, oh, we love one another. I say, well, how do you know you love? Well, I love her because she's this and that, you know, and all these things. And they don't realize that love, real love, is never because anything. Real love just is spontaneous. It just happens. Now, the love of God is this way. It's spontaneous. He loves because he's love. This is him, see? And it isn't because of any of our righteousness or goodness on any measure. Let's look in 1st Epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 8, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And you might say, well, how do I know I'm born of God? Because God's love is in my life. Now, this is again a new creation. Everyone that is born of God is love. Now, everyone that's born of Adam is not love. So we have a shortage of love in Adam, don't we? See, he can't love. He isn't love. He has human emotions, Adam does, but he doesn't have love. His human emotions fluctuate, but he doesn't have love. So God only is love. In chapter 1, verse 5 of John, we read that God is also light. Another one of his character. He is light. It lighteth the way for man. This is too part of his love, because he wants to light his way, our way, doesn't he? Into himself. So God, this is a character of God, I love. 2 Timothy 1, I think, is a good verse along this line. Verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did he start loving us? You mean before Adam was even created? Well, how could he love us before Adam was created? There wasn't anybody here to love. See, God is love. Besides that, the very minute he purposed in his mind man, there was a man. Now, it was even before man was created. But when God purposes something, it's just as good as though it was already done. And God could even love Adam before he created Adam, because he purposed him. So God is this love. And he loved us, not according to our works, our goodness, but according to his own purpose and power. See, his purpose started before the foundation of the earth, Acts 2. Now, there's one more verse. Let's read along this line, then we're going to quit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, I always like these, but God. Notice what we were in verse 3. Now, let's read from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in past trespasses and sin. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, in our times past, this was our behavior, wasn't it? We acted and lived just like everybody else in this world. Now, we may not have done everything that everybody's done, but this was still in our heart. It was a part of our nature to be just like everybody else. Then in verse 3 we read, among whom also we had our conversation, our walk, our talk, our manner of life, our behavior, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, or the nature of Adam, we were children of wrath, even as others, or just like everyone that's born in this world is born of children of wrath. And the only thing we deserved was death. The only thing we deserved but God. The one who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. Absolutely undeserving on every measure. He loved us and gave himself, gave his only begotten Son down to this earth. Die in our place to take our sin in his own body. He took upon himself the headship of the Adam race. We'll talk about that when we look, when we talk about Christ pretty soon. All right, so we say that if God is love, then why all the troubles? If God is love, why? We were talking about going into the tribulation time, the 7 years of tribulation. If God is love, why we have tribulation? Why didn't God just 6,000 years ago, why didn't he just annihilate and the devil, and we'd been through with all his troubles. Well, in the first place, God's love wanted us to mature to a state that he could have fellowship with us. This was all bound in his love. He started this whole thing so he could have a people that he could fellowship with. You'd say, well, couldn't he fellowship with Adam? Yes, as long as Adam was holy. But the minute Adam sinned, the fellowship was broken. So he had to have a people that was absolutely holy, just as holy as he is, in order to have fellowship, see? And so he had to bring mankind to the place that they needed a Savior. Jesus died on the cross, put us to death, brought us out of that grave, and made a new creation out of us. And in this new creation life, in the life of Christ, in all the holiness of Christ, God can have fellowship. Now, those that are not in Christ, there's only one thing left, and that's wrath. And so God is also a God of wrath, because anything that isn't absolutely holy is going to be put down. It's going to be destroyed. See, before Christ can reign as a king, before they can have a kingdom age, like we was talking about, God's wrath is going to have to be poured out upon the world. Let's look in Romans chapter 1, where we were earlier, a while ago. We didn't talk about that on the tape, though, did we? All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. Then let's drop down to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. God's wrath must be upon all ungodliness, but his love overbounds this for those who will receive Christ. Notice in Romans 5, the very last verse of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. All the guilt, the unrighteousness of men would be brought out in the open and exposed. But where sin abounded, God's love, undeserved love, did much more abound. Now what we're saying is God's love overabounded what he should pour wrath out upon. And those who receive Jesus as their Savior, there's no more wrath, because Jesus bore all of our wrath in his own body. Those who reject him as their Savior must bear their own wrath, because there's nothing there but unrighteousness. So God is also a God of wrath. You might write on your notes Deuteronomy 32 and read 39, 40, and 41. I'm not going to go into that. The character of God, and I'm sure that all of us in the class believe that their God is, and all the characteristics